Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
All right, good morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, and want to take this moment just to say welcome if you're a guest with us today. Thank you for being here. Maybe you have not been to church in a while. I don't know how comfortable this experience is for you, but I just want to make sure that you know that you're welcome here. We're glad to have you part of our family. And what we're going to do over the next number of minutes is we're going to come around the scriptures. We believe here at Calvary that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe it is relevant for us today. So every single week in our gatherings, we come together to learn more about who God is and who Jesus is. And how are we called to respond to the saving message of Jesus and learn to walk with the Spirit of God each and every day? And so we're going to go ahead and begin to read out of, again, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, honored to have these moments with you and with one another. Come, Holy Spirit. Do something unique in this gathering. In the Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So one thing about me is I love watching people do the thing that they love. I don't have to get it. I don't have to understand it. I don't even have to like it. I just think it's incredible to watch human beings have a talent, a skill, and to do it really well. I oftentimes will find myself, you know, watching clips from, you know, America's Got Talent. And again, sometimes the stuff they do is absolutely absurd, but it's incredible that they can actually do it. Watching, you know, the World Cup the past few weeks, I'm not much of a soccer fan, apologize for those of you who love it, but I will say this, watching it the last couple evenings, even with my kiddos, it's remarkable what these people can do with a soccer ball. Now for me, I'm typically more drawn to musical artists and seeing the real genius in people who are musicians. And there's one in particular that I have been following for the last number of years. His name is Jacob Collier. And Jacob Collier is just an absolute wicked musical genius. He is profoundly creative. He is a little bit unorthodox. He's a bit eccentric in his personality. And his approach to life shows is oftentimes relatively unorthodox. Last year, he was performing with the San Francisco Orchestra, and he did something that I found remarkable. He got to this moment of a show, and he had a song in his mind, actually two songs in his mind, but he did not tell any of the orchestra what those songs were. And so what he did is he went around to each portion of the orchestra, and he would look to the strings and look to the cellos and the violins and the violas. You say, okay, here's your notes. I need you guys to do a F, C, G. Now, that was an F, C, G. I have no idea what I just did. But he would actually hum it perfectly. And sure enough, they would play those notes and it would be them. He'd go over to the trumpet. Hey, I want you to hit a B flat. And they would blow it and guess what it would be? Like, it was incredible. I don't know what, I didn't do a B flat. That was probably something far off. The point is, he gives each member a part. But they don't know what it is necessarily. They just know that they've got their thing to do and the drums have their thing to do. And then eventually what he does is he sits behind the piano and he starts to play the melody line. And then he starts to sing. Turns out what they were playing without even knowing it was a very famous Coldplay song and also another one from The Police. But see, then things got even a little bit wilder. Because there's a moment where he pushes back from the piano, he stands up, and he walks out, and he starts looking at the audience, and he kind of starts scratching his chin like this, almost as if to say, what am I gonna do with you? And sure enough, he goes through each section of the auditorium, and he gives them a part. So he looks up at the rafters over here, he goes, okay, here's your line, and he hums a melody, and then they all start humming it and just do it over and over and over. He goes to this section, he gives them their part, he goes over here to their part, he goes to the up top, their part, all the way to the very back. And sure enough, inevitably, he sits back on the piano, he starts to sing the song, and it is like a crescendo of incredible sound. But it's not just sound coming from the stage, it's a sound coming from the entire room. And as you watch the faces of the individuals, some of them even get quite emotional. Because there's something about being part of something bigger than yourself. There's like a beauty of getting to have the thing that you do, and when it bumps up next the thing that they do, and it bumps up next to the thing that we all do, that something profoundly beautiful happens. And I think, again, as you watch the video, I think it's so emotional for the audience because, let's just be honest, most modern audiences are trained only to watch and consume and evaluate. We watch what's going on the platform. We consume what is being performed. And then we leave and we evaluate. That was good. That was bad. That was lame. That was great. But see, what Collier does is he flips the script. The audience is invited no longer just to watch. They are asked to participate. They are not invited to simply consume. They now have to contribute. They don't get to evaluate because they have become. They've become part of what is taking place. The once only spectators are now participants, filled with this new kind of sense of like ownership over what's happening, a new sense of meaning, a new sense of profound joy. Now, I want you for the rest of this message to hold that image in your mind. Now, we're currently in a summer teaching series entitled The One Another's. And in a culture marked by outrage and hyper-individualism and the endless distractions that we find, Jesus is attempting to form in his church a people who would live differently. And so the New Testament one another commands, you know, things like to love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, build one another up. These are not spiritual cliches or private moral aspirations. No, they are concrete practices in which a renewed humanity is shaped in the types of people who have freed up their lives to partner with God in the work that he is wanting to do in the world. So this summer, as we learn slowly and imperfectly to live out these words together, we begin to embody the very life that Jesus envisioned for his church. To become an outpost of reconciliation and grace, a people who are willing to build up one another and encourage one another, a people who are willing to love one another, and a people who are willing to commit our gifts to serving one another. Now, in our teaching text today, Peter's writing to a scattered network of churches all throughout what was known as the ancient Asia Minor. And in his letter, what he has done to this point is he has attempted to intentionally urge the believers that their old life is now dead because of what Christ accomplished. And because their old life is now dead, they are now invited into this new type of life, which allows them to paint a picture of what it is to be a human being who has now responded to Jesus and entered back into relationship with God. And so let's look back at our passage beginning again in verse 7. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." As I was reading this verse the last number of weeks, I was reminded of how Pastor Taylor kicked off our series. He began with this idea from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where the apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And the premise of what Pastor Taylor was alluding to was how he ends that portion by saying, you are then to encourage one another and build one another up. But Paul begins in a very similar way. He articulates and speaks to the end of all things, and then he uses similar language. You must be alert. You must be of sober mind. See, for the Apostle Paul, for the Apostle Peter, the end of all things is not speculation, but it is a settling reality. This version of the world in which we live in right now is going to come to an end. Jesus Christ will come back and establish new heavens and new earth. This is a reality that we as Christians must understand and hold on to. But see, in both situations, whether it's Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica, whether it's Peter talking to these scattered churches, they both want to make a realization. While yes, the end is imminent, it does not mean that you can just passively sit back and wait for it. Which is why Paul says you need to build up one another and encourage one another as you wait. And it's why Peter here says you need to love one another. You need to practice hospitality. You need to use your gifts to serve one another. See, it's a common practice in the writings of the New Testament to use the end of all things as sort of a way to stir up the faith of the believer. To stir up your faith in such a way that you would not withdraw, but you would engage. That you would not be passive with your walk with Jesus, but you would step into the beautiful things that God has in store for us. Which is why in Peter's writing, he follows his statement on the end with that word therefore, making the case that therefore, because of the end, you are to what? How are you to live in the midst of a passing world? Well, what does he say? You must be alert and you must be of sober mind. Now, reading that, I think it would be good for us to contextualize it to our modern day. Because truthfully, let's just think for a moment, how many things can we become intoxicated with in our modern day? I mean, you hear the word sober, and instantly we think of alcohol, which, you know, maybe he's in some regard referencing, hey, yeah, we see that in the scriptures, don't be drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I think it goes deeper than just that. Like, you may this morning not be drunk on wine, but you may be drunk with distraction. You may not have a mind that is alert to what God is wanting to do in the midst of the world today because you are enamored with the device in your pocket. You're enamored with your stocks. You're enamored with your bank account. You're enamored with Redfin, just waiting for that perfect house to come on the market. Even though for some of us who bought 10 years ago and the interest rate's so low, we're stuck in our houses forever, but that's beside the point. It's a sad reality. All that to say, there are things that we are intoxicated with. We've got to articulate that, understand that, because we as a church need to be alert and of sober mind so that we can engage with what God is doing, right? And so from there, he then continues, those with an alert mind, those who are sober-minded, you must, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. By using the phrase above all, what Peter wants to remind the church is the supremacy of what Alexis talked about last week, agape love. Agape love, it is an attitude that demands that you do the best for another, no matter the cost to yourself in light of eternity. It is an attitude. It is an ability to will your mind to act in a certain way. What this means is that true biblical love is not based upon emotion. If it was based upon emotion, the New Testament writers would not be able to command it. Because how do you command an emotion? I need you right now to feel this particular feeling. Go. Nice try, but that's not gonna work. But see, the beauty is the New Testament authors can command biblical love because agape love is not based upon your emotions. It actually doesn't quite care entirely about your emotions. It's an attitude. It's a willing of your mind to do the good for another. See, Christians, we ought to be committed to love one another, to be committed to the good of one another. It should be a love that is intense and it's stretched out to the maximum, holding nothing back. You know, long before 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was ever read at a wedding, it was first given to a community. It was given to the church. It was given to you and I. That our love for one another, not just the love between husband and wife, but our love as brothers and sisters in Christ, it ought to be patient and kind. It must not envy and not boast, and it must not be proud. The love that we have does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. And when that type of love is embodied in action, Peter says it covers over a multitude of sins. Now, in that moment, what Peter's doing is he's actually quoting from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 12 reads like this: hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Now, we need to understand something. The quotation from Proverbs, it does not mean that our love for one another somehow covers or atones for our sins. The Proverbs meaning is that love does not stir up or broadcast the sins of another. See, some have even attempted to use this passage to kind of argue that we somehow can receive forgiveness of sins by the way that we love, but the reality is that would be inconsistent with the rest of the scriptures. Most likely what is being meant here is that love is truly demonstrated when we forgive a fellow believer and we do not talk about their past sins. How easy is it for us to have a brother or sister in Christ confide in us and share the depths of what they've been going through. And instead of holding that and covering that in our own spirit, what do we oftentimes do? Hey, did you hear about Jim? Right? No. So because agape love is ultimately expressed in action, this is what Peter then tells the church: offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, I love that he says without grumbling, because many might be willing to be hospitable, right? It's like, all right, I'm gonna invite some people from the church over. We're gonna start at 7, we'll end promptly at 8:30. I'm gonna provide some things, but they also better provide some things. And then the moment 8:30 strikes, okay, it's done, fellowshipping is over. I know you're crying, but it's okay, it's time to go. The Lord will continue to minister in your own home. They leave, and then you look at your wife and you say, gosh, that was a drag. Did you see their kids? They destroyed the playroom. Did you see, I'm growing grass in the backyard. They didn't even care about the baby grass. That's literally something I've been saying all week. I'm like, I'm trying to grow grass here. Kids, stop stomping on it. The point is, we are to offer hospitality one another without grumbling. Just to simply say, in my willingness to express love, I open up my home. And whatever happens, happens. And I shut my mouth and receive it as a gift from God. See, in a world marked by division and the need for status, the Christian home becomes a place of welcoming for people. It becomes a place of belonging and shared life. Hospitality is this concrete expression of agape love. But see, Peter does not just end there. He's gonna give a second example. That this love is not just expressed in hospitality, it's also expressed in how you utilize your gift. He says in verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, what does Peter mean when he says that you're to use your gift? What's your gift? Now, what we begin to understand by looking at the New Testament is that when we step into a union with Jesus, when we repent of our sin, when we enter into, because of the salvation that we have being covered by the blood of Jesus, as the Spirit of God then dwells in us, we are also given spiritual gifts. Now, that language for some, if you are new to the church, this might be the very first time you've ever heard that idea. It's like, wait a second, what are you saying? You're saying that I have been given some form of a special gift from God. Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. Now, spiritual gifts, here's kind of a working definition for us. They are a manifestation of God's grace. They are distributed by the Holy Spirit to believers through which Christ can continue his work. His work of edifying the body, bearing witness to the kingdom, and expressing God's love for others. Said another way, spiritual gifts are the Spirit's grace at work in us and then through us. They are unique ways that God empowers his people to love and serve and build one another up so that the life of Jesus can become visible through his church into the world. Jordan Wong from his book Miracle Work says it like this, the reality is that God routinely partners with us to get things done in his world. He reveals truth, but we have to preach it. He offers salvation, but we gather in. He shows mercy, but we serve the poor. God is the source of power, but we lay hands on people or speak commands that the power might flow to others. And as each of us who are in Christ, each of us who have received this gift, what we must learn to be able to do is exactly what Peter says. We must become faithful stewards. Faithful stewards to paint a picture of who Jesus is to a watching world. In the biblical sense, a steward is a manager, a trustee, one who will be held accountable. Meaning that the spiritual gift that you have been given and entrusted, you are to steward it in such a way that it brings God glory because inevitably you will be held accountable for how you use it. To do what? To build his church. What's that famous line from Jesus? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's just practically think about it. How might Jesus determine an attempt to build his church? Could it not be by offering us spiritual gifts? This is one of the ways that I'm going to build my church by offering the very people who make up my church special supernatural gifts so that they can do the very work of building up. So then Peter says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Here, what Peter's gonna do is he's gonna distill all of the spiritual gifts into two primary categories. The speaking gifts and the serving gifts. But for us, what would be really more helpful is to kind of do a little bit more of an exploratory reading of the rest of the New Testament so that we can get a holistic vision. What are the spiritual gifts? What do the scriptures say about them? So we're gonna begin, and I'm gonna go through these relatively quickly, but we're gonna categorize them in three different ways. The first are the service gifts. These are found in Romans chapter 12, verses 3-8. I'm gonna read it to us. Paul speaking to the church in Rome, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So first we see the word prophecy. speaking what is on the heart of God through being prompted by the Spirit, or serving, or teaching, or encouraging, or giving, or leading, or mercy. These are all some of the spiritual gifts. Now again, we got this chart behind me, which is probably really overwhelming for some of us. But amongst those gifts, we then move into the second category. We call these the equipping ministry gifts. Out of Ephesians chapter 4, actually Pastor Taylor, when he kicked off our series, he had gone through these, but let's do it again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So again, God gives the apostles, those called to pioneer and to lay foundations, the prophets, those who are attuned to the voice of the Spirit, evangelists, those who have this distinct burden for the lost, pastors, those who are to shepherd the people of God, teachers, those who are to ground the church in the truth of God's word. And then we get to the third category. And this is when some of us are gonna get a little bit, tight. Oftentimes they're called the manifestation gifts. Already you're like, oh, he's gonna say it, isn't he? Just relax. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So again, in this list, you see the gift of the word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge, of faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. If you go later in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, you'll also see the gift of helps, and then also the gift of guidance. Now, amongst all of those spiritual gifts that we just pulled out from 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, we need to understand that the framework of these gifts is that of love and order. They're not to cause disorder, and they're not to be utilized outside the context of love. Love is the foundation, order is the structure, and the gifts are to be performed inside the both to do what? To build the church, to witness to the kingdom, and as Peter would say in verse 11, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now to this point in the message, I'm going to make an assumption about all of us in this room that we're doing okay. Right? Because there is an ease in just discussing a theology of the gifts. It gets a little more challenging when we attempt to understand and even imagine what would these look like in practice. See, I think oftentimes we are comfortable studying them in the safety of our Bibles. But to actually then enter into the story ourselves, to do what we oftentimes only have read about, there then begins to be a hesitation in us. See, I think we're quite comfortable with many of the gifts, right? Comfortable with the gift of serving, hopefully the gift of teaching. Certainly, when Pastor Taylor spoke on the gift of encouragement, we all said, oh yeah, we should do that. You know, the gift of giving, you know, pastors love that gift. That was a joke. You're supposed to laugh more than that. Come on. But see, then there's other gifts, and we read them, and we get a little bit more uncomfortable. I don't know, prophesying, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, Like, what does that actually mean in practice? See, I think there's many reasons why we sometimes can feel hesitant about the spiritual gifts, but I want to call out two. First and foremost, I think that we can have a hesitancy because it's simply just our lack of understanding them. See, oftentimes we fear what we do not understand. And if it's not that hesitancy, it's probably maybe this one. Our hesitancy with the spiritual gifts has been formed by past experiences. We carry fear from past experiences when we have been hurt or confused by the practice of the spiritual gifts. And truthfully, that's my story. You know, when I was 19, I went and did a discipleship training school with an organization called Youth with a Mission. Youth with a Mission, my parents have been involved for 39 years now, but it is a relatively charismatic expression of the Christian faith. And in all honesty, the churches that I grew up in was not, I would never define them as being like uber charismatic. So when I showed up at YWAM, I kind of got hit in the face with the gifts. I had not been in environments like that before. People speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, casting out demons. I had never seen this before. I've seen it on movies. I saw it on late night Christian television, but that was from the safety of my own living room. Now I'm actually in the room and this stuff is happening. And I remember one night in particular, assuming positive intent, a well-meaning person came to me. Hey, I have a word of knowledge from the Lord for you. And the moment that that word came out of his mouth, it did not sit well in my spirit. To be honest with you, it kind of messed me up a little bit. I remember calling my dad that night. Hey, Dad, I'm done. I know you've worked for this organization for 20 some odd years. That's great. I can't do it. I want to come home. Now, I ended up staying. But to be honest with you, a real wound took root in my life. In fact, from that point, for years after, when someone would come to me in a local church context, I was on staff at a church up in Lake Taps for 7 years before coming here. And for the first number of years being there, when someone would come up to me, like the nicest church ladies ever, come to me, hey, Daniel, can I just pray for you? You know what I would tell them? I'm fine, but they need prayer. Like, I kid you not, I was afraid to have people pray over me because I was worried about what would come out of their mouth. Now, in hindsight, how many words were maybe good people, part of the body, wanting to share with me, maybe even being from God, to encourage me in a season that I needed some encouragement. But because of my fear, because of how the gift was misused in the past, I actually removed myself from how God wanted to speak through his church. Now, I know as I share that, there are some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've been in those environments before. You've experienced the pain when these gifts are misused. Now, with all of that said, I say the following. And here's my conviction for this weekend. Just because the spiritual gifts can be misused does not give us the right not to use them. See, the easy thing would be, okay, these can be misused, so let's just not do that. But here's the truth of the matter. If you start playing that game, there is a lot in here that we just simply will not do. Because we are imperfect humans. And at times we make mistakes. And so we're gonna try to somehow say, okay, we will only participate in a faith that we can control and we can make safe. I'm telling you, if we do that, we avoid the very church God has called us to be. So what do we need to do? We need to do what Peter said. Become faithful stewards of these gifts. How do we do that? How do we become faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms? I'm gonna give you just five things to think about before we go. One, we need to develop a theology of the gifts. Spend time and read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Read through Ephesians chapter 4. Read through Romans 12. See the context of what's taking place around them. Paul does such a good job in 1 Corinthians. Certainly, yes, there's a portion talking about the specific gifts, but really all of 13 and 14, they're trying to give us a context. Here's how you do it. That love must be the framework. It must be the bedrock. You must do it out of a place of love for one another. So we need to develop a theology of the gifts. Secondly, we need to find and create, not even on ourselves, but to see in the scriptures a model for the spiritual gifts. While you're reading 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, throw in the whole book of Acts as well this summer. Read the book of Acts, the beginning of the church of Jesus, and watch how they practice and they model how to use the spiritual gifts. Number three, practice the spiritual gifts. From the book Total Church, the theology that matters is not the theology we profess, but the theology that we practice. You gotta find spaces to practice. But see, even before you develop a theology, even before you explore in the New Testament and the scriptures, the models, even before you try to begin to practice, there's two other things that I'm begging you to do first. First and foremost, you need to establish and engage in an intimate relationship with the giver of the gifts. The practice of the spiritual gifts by men and women outside the context of intimacy with the gift giver, you will destroy this church. You'll destroy it. You will wound people. You will hurt people. You will cause confusion in this body. I'm begging you, as one of the pastors of this church, do not engage in the gifts if you are not walking in intimacy with the giver of the gifts. And not only that, you need to make sure that lastly, you are maturing into Christ-likeness. I'll say it this way. We do not need immature Christians engaging in mature Christian practices. See, if you're not growing in Christ's likeness, here's the temptation. You will use the spiritual gifts not for his glory, but for your own. You will start to allow the spiritual gifts to provide something for your ego that it was never designed to do. See, Paul said to the church in Galatia, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, let's say it like this. Our desire for the gifts of the Spirit never can outrun the formation of the fruit of the Spirit within us. So if you're not growing in love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, you need to caution yourself before you try to start giving a word of knowledge to everybody. You need to grow in maturity. You need to be growing in intimacy. What does Jesus say? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In the context of today's teaching, I would say it this way. Apart from Jesus, you cannot practice the spiritual gifts. You can try, but it will be a dysfunctional version at best. And you will hurt people. And you will wound this church. And as one of the pastors who's called to shepherd and to protect and to guard and to guide, I am begging you. We are not gonna neglect the gifts, but we are certainly gonna make sure that we are first growing in intimacy with the gift giver and becoming mature followers of the way of Jesus. Amen? So, as we close, three invitations for us today. Number one, some of us need to, for maybe the very first time, we need to identify what our gift even is. Now, I'll be honest with you, you could go on Google after service, type in spiritual gift assessment, you'll find 100,000 of them. You'll fill in a bunch of bubbles, at the very end it'll be, boink, you have the gift of this. That's one way to do it. I'd like to offer you another way. I think oftentimes us establishing what our gifts are is in the intersection between desire, effectiveness, what the community has spoken over you, and what the Spirit of God has said to you. So here's some questions to ponder to kind of help that. Number one, where do I sense the joy of Christ? Like when we were going through those giftings, where did you just sense this joy of like, oh my gosh, like to engage in that gift? Like there's something about that like sparks this excitement in me. That's something to key in on. Or secondly, where have others seen effectiveness? Hey, you're a good teacher. Hey, you're an encourager. You've got this gift of guidance. You're just so able to like create systems to help things move forward. Third, what do you uniquely carry as a burden or a passion for? Oftentimes, God gives us a passion for something, and he's so stinking kind, he gives us a gift to fulfill that passion. So if you don't know what your gift is, ask yourself, what am I passionate about? And just see, is there a gift that would counter with that beautifully? Maybe that's your gift. Or how about this? What has been spoken over you? I remember being 24 years old, and I remember Pastor Steve, Lake Taps Christian Church, he sat me down, he said, hey, Daniel, I just got approval from the elders to hire a full-time associate pastor. And I said, that's great. I hope you find a good one. And I think I kind of ruined his moment, to be honest with you. And he looked at me and he said, no, I see the gift of being a pastor on your heart. You are called to do this. I want you to be my associate pastor. That was a defining moment in my life. Literally reshaped the entire trajectory of where I was going. From that one moment when someone spoke this out over me. Now lastly, what do you believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about personally in this regard? If the gifts are from the Spirit, why not ask the Spirit? Maybe create some quiet space in your life and just, all right, Spirit of God, I don't do this often, but I'm gonna put my hands out front. Sometimes they tell me to do this at church. And I'm just gonna ask you, would you reveal to the depths of my heart what my gift is? So again, some, identifying your gift. For some, you need to awaken your gift. Some of you, your gift has been maybe dormant in your life for whatever reason. Maybe it's just a unique season. I don't know what it might be for you. But for some, I think the invitation is to awaken your gift. Thirdly, I think for some, it is the invitation to surrender your gift. Now, right away, you might be thinking, that seems odd because you just want some people to identify them. You want other people to awaken them. Why would I surrender mine? Because you're misusing it. Because even right now, the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you are using it to benefit you, to build your platform, to build your persona, that you have insecurities that you have yet to deal with, but you have somehow found a way to kind of like cope with those by using your gift in the local body of believers. And so maybe the invitation is for you to surrender that gift, to allow God to burn away what needs to be burned away, and then he will lovingly offer it back to you. Now, I told you to hold that image of Jacob calling your mind. None of you did it, but that's okay. Recall it now. So there's the moment. He pushes back from the piano. He walks out, puts his hand on his chin, as if to say, what do I do with you? And he just starts to give parts to the audience. Now, I'm just gonna be honest with you. I'm not just gonna start calling out your spiritual gifts. It's like, Mike, I'm receiving it now. Yes, the giving gift. Everybody has the gift of giving. Isn't that amazing? Oh, thank you, Jesus. But here's what I wanna say. In that same image, there are gifts over here. You need to start using them. There are gifts over here. God is calling you to use them to build the church. There are gifts that are dormant right here that in order for God to do what God wants to do, he needs them. That's what's so beautiful about helping to pastor a church. There are certain things I can do. And then there is a moment where I cannot do any further because God says, I don't need Daniel to do everything. I don't need Ray to do everything. I don't need a Taylor to do everything. I need my church to do the things that I've destined them to do. So I am fine with living within limits. because I don't wanna do what I'm not called to. So let's allow the Spirit to awaken these gifts in us. Let's walk in intimacy with the gift giver. Let's grow in Christ-like maturity so that we can develop a theology, learn to model, and actually begin to practice them with one another. And I don't know, maybe we would just simply start to look more like the church that God intended us to be. Or maybe we would not be like the audience that has been primed to simply watch and to consume and to evaluate. But we would move from spectators to participants. Not consumers, but contributors. Not evaluating, but becoming. Becoming something beautiful. Now, what I sensed was that the best way to end this message was to actually put this into practice. And so I want Noah, would you come up? And Victoria, would you come up? Now, before anybody gets nervous, I did talk to them before service. It's like, gosh, he's really getting wild, just calling up random people and giving them a mic and seeing what happens. No. We talked. I trust them. But what I thought is, you don't need me to pray right now. What I asked of them is, hey, while you're listening to me teach this morning, ask the Spirit of God, what might we pray for at the end? And so I'm gonna ask Noah to pray, and then he's gonna pass it to Victoria, and then you're gonna pray, and I'm gonna step off to the side, and I'm gonna be quiet, and I'm just gonna receive like the rest of us.
Lord Jesus, thank you for this service this morning. Thank you for being in this room with us.
Yes, Lord.
The Bible says where two or more are gathered, your Spirit is there, and your Spirit is definitely with us this morning. And
yes, God.
I pray that every believer in this room, that they also know, that every person in this room, that they also know that they don't just have to be in this room to be with your Spirit, Lord. That as they go out in this week, that you are with them. Yes. in their loving one another, and they're loving not just the members of this church, but the people outside of the church that need to know your love. Yeah. I pray that you would present us with opportunities this week, Lord. Yes. to love one another, to love others, to be members of the church, and to use our gifts just to love.
Yeah.
God, I pray that you would convict us to not just, that we would see those opportunities and we would act.
Yes, God.
And not just pass them by, not think that someone else will love that person. Lord, let us be the ones to love.
Yes, Lord.
God, that's what you put the church on earth to do, is to love, and that's what you tasked us with. And I pray that we can do that, Lord.
Lord, when I think of the wisdom and scope of your plan, it is so good. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of your sacrifice.
Yeah.
To pursue each of us intimately, Lord, that you want and desire relationship with us.
Yes.
Thank you for using broken vessels, Lord, to be your hands and feet.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, for those that are battling shame this morning, Lord, shame has no hold here. I pray that you just release that from them, Lord.
Yeah.
Your forgiveness is enough. Thank you for your conviction that allows us to partner with you, Lord, to give those things back to you so that we can align ourselves with your will fully.
Yes, God.
Thank you for allowing us to forgive ourselves, Lord Jesus, and for those in this room who need to forgive themselves, Lord God, I just pray that there's a radical forgiveness that overwhelms them this morning, that they can feel your love.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I pray for discernment over this entire congregation,
yes,
that you would speak to their hearts.
Yeah.
Lord, that seed that you planted inside them, Lord, I just pray that it just burns so deeply within them that they can't help but align themselves with your will.
Yes, Lord.
And walk hand in hand with the Spirit, Jesus, to be pursuers of what you have for their life.
Yes, God.
Thank you for the leadership in this church. Thank you for the guidance, Lord, that they give us. I just pray that you continue to guide them as we learn how to serve you in new and creative ways. Lord Jesus, just give them the wisdom that's needed for us to execute exactly how you want us to worship you and praise you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let us be a light in the darkness.
Yes, God.
Not just in this room, Lord Jesus, but when we go out into the places that we work or in our homes, that we can be your hands and feet everywhere we go. Beacons of hope, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
When we're presented with words from the world, Lord Jesus, I just pray that we know what truth is.
Yeah.
And that lies don't take seed in our mind. Yeah. Lies that have been spoken over us. In Jesus' name, have no hold in our mind. We can let them go because your Holy Spirit speaks truth. Jesus, I pray for protection over this church, over every single person in this room and their households, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That the people who are here today alone or with just few members, Lord Jesus, that they would be able to go back to their households, Lord, and be such a light in that place that people would see the difference and have desire to come to you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Holy God.
Yeah.
You are so good. Continue to show us the way that you want to be worshiped, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you in your holy name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Church, can we stand and respond in worship this morning?
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.